I want to read from Luke chapter 8. You probably forgot what book we're in by now. But Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 48. And as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you again for the sacrifice. We thank you for the continued intercession and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us right now. We thank you and praise you for the opportunity to open the Word of God and that you continue to use it in our lives. And we pray, Father, that you would bless our time, bless the children's time, and might we grow more in our awareness of who you are, and might you accomplish your purposes through the preaching of the word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, it's been quite a break here that we've had because of the Christmas series and a number of different things that have gone on. And so we are in Luke chapter 8, and I will keep a review pretty simple, I hope, but we do need to know where we're at because I believe context, and when you get expositional preaching, it's important to know. We are in chapter 8. And in the current section that we're in, I'll leave everything else behind us, but with the current section that we're in from chapter 8, 4, all the way through chapter 9, it's going to continue through chapter 9, verse 22, and that'll be continuing now. We have one unit there. And in that section, in verses 4 through 21, which was not too long ago, the Lord was calling people to faith in Christ. Then we moved into verse 22, and from that all the way through chapter 9, verse 17, so it's the section that we're in, Jesus is demonstrating his authority. He's called them to faith, and he's demonstrating his authority. Why? To show, and you'll hear this several times this morning, to show that he is the Messiah. It's to demonstrate that he is the one that God has chosen, and he is the one that is to come. In fact, in John chapter 5, I will just read that to you, John chapter 5 and verses 35 to 36. It'd be good even early on to hear this. It says, "But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John." He was referring to the various testimonies. "For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do," and it includes what we're studying, "testify about me that the Father has sent me." So he makes it very clear. So in John's gospel, that the things that he's doing is to demonstrate that this is the works of the Father and to testify as to who I am. Eventually, in chapter 9 and verses 18 through 22, as I've told you several times, we'll come to the climax, really, of this whole section in which he will turn to his disciples and say, "Who do people now say that I am? Have they got the message?" And then he will make it personal to them. "Have you got the message? Who do you say that I am?" By the time we've come to verse 40, the disciples are already wondering this. Just look at verse 25 for just a second, because there it says, "And he said to them, where is your faith? And they were fearful and amazed, saying one to another, who then is that that commands even the winds and the water that they obey him?" So they're already wondering. He's done these miracles, and they're beginning to wonder, who really is this? And that's the whole the whole point in this section of what the Lord is trying to teach. As he's dealing with his authority, he confronts, as I've said, and this I do want to remind you, because we're in that section right now. He's confronting, as he shows his authority, things that we fear, all of us. Things that we normally fear or we worry about. And he's already addressed in that, with the waves, he's addressed nature and what nature can do, like storms, like we've just gone through a blizzard, and you have blizzards, and you have earthquakes, and you have all of this flooding and all of those things. Well, he addressed the storm and showed that he has authority over nature. Then secondly, he addressed the spirit world. That was most recently. And in addressing the spirit world, he addressed it by casting out demons in that world we don't know. And today, he is going to address disease, another thing that we fear and we worry about. The other three that he will address in this section before coming to the climax is, Lord willing, next week, death itself, and then what I call so-called men of God, people who present themselves as being men of God and the effects that they can have, and then the very practical issue of our daily needs that we all come to. But today we are addressing, so we get right in, that's a very quick summary of where we've been, right into chapter 8 and verses 40 to 48, where he's going to address the next area and show his authority, and that is the area of disease. Disease and sickness. And when it comes to this area, without question, we have all kinds of mixed emotions and beliefs that exist today. And it is an area of concern. So I want to mention a couple of things right up front. First of all, we understand, and I'm not going to go back and look at this, we've done it many times, we understand that disease, sickness is a result of the fall. It is a result of the curse. There was no disease, there was no sickness before men disobeyed God. God was in perfect harmony with man, and there was no disease then. It is a result of the fall. No one in this room, no one escapes and enjoys, by the way, let me say that. I don't know of anybody anyway. If you do, let me know. I don't know of anybody that enjoys being sick. I don't know of anyone that enjoys pain. You know, oh, bring it on. You know, we have some funny commercials that are kind of stupid, I think. But, you know, these people that love pouring coffee on them, they love walking in the doors. I've never seen anybody that loves, oh, give me more pain. I love it, love it. Pour it on. Make me more sick. I don't think so. And so suffering physically is not something we enjoy, and no one escapes it. We all face it. Some face it to greater degree. There's no question about it than others do. That has always been true. But we all face disease. We all face sickness. We go to doctors and so forth. I'll make comments about that in just a few minutes. And so usually I would say to all of us, including myself, we do not appreciate it when we're healthy. We take it for granted until all of a sudden we've got a backache, until we've got a sickness, until we've got a disease, whether it be a cold or an extreme that we're dying from, whatever it is. We take for granted our health all the time. We also know that in the reality, as we deal with disease, there's a whole medical profession committed to this. I just went to see my doctor this past week for my annual physical exam, and I had to go through blood work, and I had to go through all these things. I don't know whether you go through those things or not, but I just went through it again myself. And so there's a whole medical profession that is dedicated to what? Curing, in their mind, or to healing disease and sickness. That's the whole profession. There are hospitals abounding. And I just shared with you today two of people we're praying for who are in the hospital. Why? Because they are affected by this. Sickness, disease, doctor's offices are filled. Hospitals don't have any rooms left. In fact, that happened to Sandy, if I remember, the night that she went in, when I got the call, she was in the emergency room. They couldn't take her out of the emergency room. There were no beds. So it is something that is absolutely filling our hospitals, our doctor's offices, and it affects all kinds of people, disease, and we don't enjoy it. And we are also in a time in which there are many, many claims to all kinds of things by faith healers today. That there's many feelings and thoughts about the concept of the gift of healing. And it's interesting, special meetings are held for these healings and all that goes on, even by these faith healers. And I'll tell you this right away, early on in the message. If you look at those situations, they're all controlled. They're controlled atmospheres. They only do it at certain times and in certain places, and if you do certain conditions. If you notice, even in our text, this was totally uncontrolled. Jesus was just walking along in the midst of everybody, and there are other cases where Jesus went in and he healed everybody. I have never heard of a so-called faith healer walk into a hospital and heal everybody. I've never heard of it. They just don't walk in. Why not if you really got this gift of healing and so on? So no one that I know is walking into the hospital or walking up and down the streets of Lawrence or Methuen and seeing somebody that's sick and just going up to them without any crowds around and healing them. But Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ did. I don't see them healing impossible situations. But in our text, we're going to see that is also the case. And we understand that it is also obvious. Even in this case, the Lord wanted it to be obvious to everyone around what he did. There was no guessing game. So it raises all kinds of questions as we come to the subject of healing and we come to this situation in our context. Can Jesus, first of all, heal? And these are just some questions. Does he have the power over disease? Can he and does he heal today? In this century, can he, not only did he heal then, but can he heal now? What are the purpose of his healings? And then, what about some of these faith healers? Let me give you some quick answers to some of these questions before we get into the text. Yes, yes, yes. Jesus can heal. He has the power over disease, and he still heals today. There you go. Pretty simple, straightforward. Why? What were the purpose of his healings? It's very clear in Scripture. I just read John to you. The reason Jesus healed was it authenticated who he was, that he was and is the Messiah. I'll just give you a couple of verses, and that's all it is. Deuteronomy 32, 39, going way back to the Old Testament. I'll read it to you. Some of these I'll just quote. I won't read. But 32, 39, back there, we read this in Scripture as he was talking about and even the one to come and so forth. He says, so now that I am he, there is no God beside me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded. It is I who heal. I'm the one that heals. And one of the identities of the person that would come, according to Isaiah, is surely he had borne our griefs, he had carried our sorrows, and the Hebrews dealing with the fact that he has healed our diseases. That was a sign of the Messiah. Another one that people know is Psalm 103 and verse 3. Not only do we just praise the Lord for all that he's done, he forgives all our iniquities, but he heals all our diseases. It's very clear in Psalm 103. And I already read to you John. Those are just a few passages of Scripture that point out the fact that why did Jesus heal? He healed to authenticate who he was. So it was evident, not just am I the Messiah by birth coming along, but all of these signs and works point to the fact that I am the one, the true Messiah. Were there periods of special healing? The answer is absolutely yes. During Moses' time, during Elijah and Elisha's time, during Jesus' time, during the apostles' time. In fact, just maybe we should just look at that for 1 second. Hebrews chapter 2. I'll read it to you if you want to turn there. It's up to you. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. Through the apostles, we read the writer of Hebrews says this, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. What was he saying? And by the way, that's one of the reasons I think that the writer of Hebrews was probably not Paul. We can have those arguments later because of that verse right there. That's one of them. But the point is this. The point is this, that he tells us that the signs of the apostles were that they had these abilities. Okay, well, maybe that's the signs for us today. No, God gave the gift of healing, and it'll come again in the tribulation, by the way. But God had a special gift, and it was usually to authenticate. God, let's make this very clear to you. God always could heal and always can heal. He's healed in the past, and he still heals today. We believe that here. I believe that clearly in scriptures. And he can heal in any situation. There's not any situation that God cannot heal us from, including death. We'll see next week. There is nothing that is beyond the power of God. But it is not the norm. The norm was to authenticate Moses. The norm was to authenticate Elijah and Elisha. The norm was to authenticate Jesus. And the norm was to the church, because it was just getting founded, to authenticate the apostles. All of that has been authenticated. Today's claims are all controlled, and we'll be saying more about that as we go. Having said that, let's get to our text. That's just the foundation there. As we look at the setting in verses 40 to 42, we want to take a look, but I also want you to keep your hand here. Go to Mark chapter 5. Let's just compare there. You might want to put a marker in this passage, because it's a similar passage, but there's some details here that can help us out later. Mark 5, verses 21 to 24 is what I want to read for right now. It says, when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so they stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing on him. That's just the start that I want to compare to in Mark. But as we look at the passage that we're in, we see the similar thing. Let's look at Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 42. Here we find Jesus, he's returning, verse 40. Returning where? From Gadara. That's where he had cast out the demons into the pigs. And he's now going back to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. That's all you're dealing with there. But you'll notice the people. First of all, there is a large crowd. We see that from here. We see it from verse 4 that the crowds have been following him in Luke. Look, when a large crowd was coming together and those from various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The crowds have been following him. He went across in the boat to get away from the crowds, but they're still waiting. And there's this enormous crowd that is there, which Mark says as well was a large crowd. Why? Many of them were just seeking to get healed. They had all kinds of diseases, not all listed for us, and they knew, they had seen what Jesus had done before, so they were probably coming to heal. So what's the difference? We find out that they welcomed him in verse 40. Isn't that interesting? Totally unlike the text that we had from before. Remember when he cast out the demons into the swine? Look at verse 37. And all the people of the country of the garrisons and the surrounding district asked him to leave, for they were gripped with great fear, and he got into a boat and he returned. They didn't want him. Here he is doing miracles. They don't want that. They're looking at their livelihood. They're scared of all that had taken place. Rather than seeing the hand of God, they don't see it at all. But these people are welcoming him. And obviously they thought that he could help them, and they're coming back. Then you get this situation where Jairus comes to him. He's a ruler of the synagogue. Why is that important? Number one, most people hated him, that is Jesus, that were rulers in the synagogue. They wanted to kill him. They wanted nothing to do with him. But this man had seen what he had done, and he comes to him. He is possibly, go back with me to Luke chapter 4 for a minute. Possibly he saw this, just so you see it in this morning. In chapter 4, remember this? Verse 31. It says, and he came down to Capernaum, to the city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were amazed at his teaching, for the message was with authority. In verse 33, in the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone. What business do you have? Do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And what happened? Jesus cast the demon out. Remember? This was in the synagogue. I don't know. It's not clear. But Jairus, since he is a leader in the synagogue and it is in that area, he may have seen that. And he knew, or if he didn't see it, he knew of it, that this man who was a demon, and he knew that Jesus was the Messiah, and now he's in a desperate situation. And so when you strip everything away, while everybody else in the synagogue may want Jesus to be killed, this man has a daughter who's 12 years old, and she's sick. Sick to the point of death, and he literally begs him in verse 41, come and heal him. Jesus does not ignore him. He doesn't criticize the guy. He doesn't turn around and say, you're a ruler of the synagogue, you hate me, you want to kill me. He says, you want nothing to do with me, nothing like that at all. Jesus is concerned, he's compassionate, and even for this leader, he's willing to go. And he's willing to individually get involved. He is compassionate. And I want you to see that his care is also individual. It's not just for the general public. He's concerned about this 12-year-old girl, and as we'll see for this morning's text, concerned about somebody else. The crowd is actually choking him. I won't get into the detail of it, but in verse 42, when it says the crowds were pressing against him, that's the word for choking. It was so bad that it would be like cattle. He couldn't move. They were all over him, and they're pressing on. And now you get an interruption. And we'll come back to Jairus next week, because that's the subject of death, and that happens at the end of the passage. But right in the middle of this man from the synagogue coming to him and saying, would you please come and heal my daughter? And he starts going, you notice that. He starts going toward the house. He began to implore him to come, and he went, verse 42. And as he's going, this crowd is pressing him and is an interruption to his schedule. Let me just stop right there. I know if you're sitting there theologically, you're saying there's really no interruption. He knew it was going to happen. Yes, I understand that. But he's on his way, and he's interrupted, and he doesn't say, I'm too busy, I can't do this, I can't handle this situation. What happens? Verses 43 to 48, you've got this desperate woman. How desperate is she? I told you to hold your marker in Mark. Let me read it to you now, and then we'll come back to study in Luke. But Mark chapter 5, now look at verses 25 to 27. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. What have you got? You've got a situation where this woman has been sick. I don't know. There's been a lot of conjecture as to what the hemorrhage was because she was a woman and so forth. All I know is this, that she had this hemorrhage for 12 years. What does that mean? Several things. Understand she had spent all her money on doctors, many of them. She went to specialists. It doesn't say that. But when she went to physician after physician, it wasn't just general practitioners and all this stuff like we have today, but she's gone to them all, spent all her money. Her wealth is gone. Not only did they not cure her, but what did the text say? They made her worse. The physicians, I'm not saying they weren't educated men, and certainly they didn't have the technology of today, but they were the doctors of the day, but they made the matter worse. So she spent her money, her health has gotten worse. You need to understand this also, socially. She is unclean. Whenever a woman had a hemorrhage and was bleeding, she was considered unclean. She was not to be touched. And she's in the middle of the crowd, she's gonna touch him. She's gonna touch him. What's her situation? It is a situation, and I want you to clearly understand this, that no one else can solve. No one. The medical profession, all her money can't solve it. She can't solve it by even socially being with people. She has lost everything. To put it very simple, she's lost her health, she's lost her wealth, and she's lost her social ability to have contact with people. She's a total reject as far as society's concerned. Very desperate situation, is it not? Let me also make a comment about the doctors here, by the way. Technology is great, and I appreciate all the technology we have today. And I certainly appreciate, I want to say it publicly, all the time and energy that it takes to become a medical doctor. It is enormous hours and enormous amounts of money. And we have some very, very skilled physicians and doctors. There is no question about it. But, my famous statement, the bottom line, they can only go so far. Even the best doctors are dependent upon God. They can sew you up, but they can't bring all the skin to work together. They can perform an operation, but they can't totally heal you. They simply have to rely on God. By the way, they still not only have to rely on God, but should we go to a doctor? God said, when someone's sick, you go to a physician. You go to them. But I want you to see that in desperate situations, inevitably, they cannot cure and they cannot stop. They can study all they want for cancer and everything else, but they're never going to be able to stop death. It's coming. They can't do it. Only God can. And God is greater than them. Is God still able to work today? By the way, you have the evidence right here in our own assembly. And I won't get into the detail. But if you've watched Erin and how we've been praying for her and the doctors when they first looked at her, I hope she doesn't mind me using this. But I didn't ask permission. But with Erin, when they looked at it, they said, absolutely not. I don't know if you're ever going to walk again. She's been through all of this. Well, I'm only sharing this because this week I was in touch with Erin, and I was so encouraged. Not only is she walking, but she told me, and I hope she doesn't mind me saying this publicly. Okay, there she is. She is here. Okay. But we were thrilled because she said she went to the doctor and asked about the screws that can never come out for the rest of her life, and they were amazed at the way she's recovering. Why? Because of what God's doing. Amen. And the answers to prayer. And then they told her, and come and see me this summer, because in the summer we're going to take out the screws that I said you would never be able to take out for the rest of your life. We got Dan that we're praying of that's sitting in our audience. God is able to, I believe this as I stand before you, to heal him totally from that if he so desires. The doctors can only go so far. They can only go so far. And our great healer can heal. What was her reasoning? I want you to understand that it's very important. Because as this woman comes to him, she believed that he could heal her. He's the only one that can. Doctors couldn't do it. All her money couldn't solve it. It's an impossible situation. And it would have been very easy for him to let her be healed and have nothing happen. And nobody knew about it. But that's not the way God operates. Because if you look at Mark 5 again, verses 27 and 28, she came to him, touched his garments, and she said, I will get well. Then you compare that to Luke chapter 8 and verse 47 of our text. And what have you got there? In Luke 8:47, it says this. We wouldn't know this unless she said it. When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, what was the idea? She came trembling. She wanted no one to know. She wanted to be quiet about this. She wanted to be behind the scenes. She believed that she could be healed, but she didn't want even Jesus to know what would happen. But she had such faith that even if I touch him, he can be healed. Jesus won't allow her to hide that. Why? Because unlike the ministries of today, Jesus wanted to know everything that was going on, no secrets, and let them know that he was the Messiah and what he was doing. There was no behind the doors. There was nothing. He had a purpose of authenticating himself, and she was not going to be able to be silent about it. What was the result? She simply touches the fringe of his cloak in verse 44, and then you know what happened. Immediately. Understand that. This is the way God heals. Immediately. Gone. Complete. Forever. She didn't have to wait. It wasn't come back and pray or send me $1,000 or take this prayer cloth or anything else like that, which some of these texts have been used for, the touching of the garment. I still have in my office a little thing. I kept it for that purpose. It was sent to me that if I would pray over this, I could always be healed. I still have it in my office. It hasn't done anything for me. It's just sitting there. Okay? We need to be careful. Jesus wanted this to be clearly seen. Can he and does he heal? Does he use doctors today? Yes. Does he use technology? Yes. But these miracles that Jesus did were clearly to be seen. And when you look at what happened, you see in verse 45, Jesus said, "Who is it that touched me?" And this is a logical question from the disciples, a comment. Hey, look, the crowd's pressing upon you. They're choking you out. Anybody could have bumped you. Anybody could have touched you. How can you say that? Verse 46 is very important. "For I was aware that power," and by the way, many people know this because you've heard a lot of preaching and teaching on this. The word power is the word dunamis and so forth. But what you don't probably hear many times is that's the same word for miracle or healing. That's the one that's used consistently throughout Scripture. And so what was he saying? He was saying very clearly that he understood not only that she had healed, but the power, the dunamis, the healing left his body. He knew it. He knew exactly what he was doing. It wasn't the cloak. It wasn't some magical formula. Jesus Christ has the one, has the power, and it was his power that he allowed this woman to be healed. He knew her faith, and he's going to make it clear to her. There's no gimmicks. There's no process. But Jesus wants her to be a witness for him. What's the purpose of this healing miracle? Again, to point out that this is the Messiah. He didn't just want this to be hidden. He didn't want it to go by the wayside. So she comes trembling before him and says to him why she touched him and that she was immediately healed. She declared in the presence of all the people, there it is. Why does Jesus do what he does in our life? Why does he save us? Why does he perform miracles in our life when he does such as that? So that others would see the testimony of Jesus Christ, so that we would be a witness and witness his power. He knew who it was. By the way, it's obvious. A lot of people, I read a couple of commentaries. One commentary that I respect said very clearly, and I could have brought it here this morning, I didn't, but he's clearly said in it, this is one of the one times that just like us, Jesus didn't know what was going on. I don't think so. Very clearly, he's still sovereign. He's still omniscient. How do we know that? Because he turned to her, and when the woman had not escaped, he said to her, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Someone had touched him. He released the power of the healing to her, but he didn't want it to go quietly. He knew exactly who she was. He knew exactly what was going on, and he healed her completely. He did it publicly. Can Jesus heal? Yes. And her faith was in him. Let me give you this statement, and I'll repeat it. When Jesus healed, as far as I can tell in Scripture, his healing was not to keep Christians healthy. Did that sink in? When Jesus healed, he didn't do it. His purpose in healing was not to just keep Christians healthy. That's the way we think. That's the way so-called movements are today, that God always wants you healthy and wealthy and wise. Where do you find that in Scripture? Even the man born blind, there was a purpose to bring glory to God. And when he healed, it was to authenticate who he was. Was she healed and did she become healthy? Yes. But is that all Jesus really wants? Is this woman to be healthy? No. She wanted her to be in public, publicly bringing glory to him. She fell down, and for the world to see that Jesus is the Messiah. That's the point. To glorify God, not to just make a person healthy. We sometimes just look at all it is to make us healthy. All we want to do is feel better. What we ought to do is the memory verse that we have now. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Different translation. Various trials. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith works patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God allows trials and tribulations so that we can bring honor and glory to his name. And you will find in Scripture time and time again that God was glorified when people were not healed, as well as when they were healed. Let me try to get to the practical because time's escaping away. So what have you got? You've got in verses 43 to 48 for today, a woman whose situation was impossible. She exhausted the medical field. She exhausted her finances. And socially, she wasn't even accepted by society because of her condition as a Jew. And with all of that, Jesus was still able to heal. And he is able to heal when nobody else is. If God wants someone healed, you ought to use doctors to get the most treatment you can and the best advice you can. But it may be that he doesn't want you healed. Or it may be that after you exhaust all of that, you're going to show the medical profession. How many times has the medical profession had situations, and I gave you one with Aaron right now, but had a situation where they look at it and they say, this person should have died. They didn't die. I don't know why. And they just say, I don't know why this happened, but all of a sudden they're cured. That's because God is still able to heal right now, if he wants to. But if he so chooses to use that, it's different. Let him do that. This was over 2,000 years ago, but he still can heal. What is the whole point of the passage? That Jesus is the Messiah. This miracle was done to point out that Jesus has the authority even over physical ailment. Not only does he have it over the winds and the waves, by the way, there's no one else in Scripture that I know of that God gave that to. When he gave power to his disciples, they had power to heal, to cast out demons, and even to raise the dead, but never over nature. That one he kept for himself. But then we saw he could cast out demons, and now he has the authority because of who he is, that even disease, I can heal it in any situation. In any situation, he has the power. Sometimes he just so chooses. I'll give you the incident and I'll give you the text without turning. In Isaiah chapter 38, remember Hezekiah? He had a message from God, and the message was, you're going to die. Get your house in order. And he pleaded. He said, I've been a man of God. I've done what you wanted. Please, Lord, heal me. What did the Lord do? He didn't bring in medical doctors. He didn't bring in anything else. No hoopla. He said, I'll give you 15 more years. Who's able to do that? God and only God. You want a New Testament example? Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Remember Epaphroditus? Get on to verse 25. By the way, who was the one that was used to write this book? Come on, help me. Paul. Yes? Paul. Did Paul have the gift of healing? Yes, he did. Follow him through the book of Acts. He had the gift of healing. In fact, it says in one place that he had all the gifts, that God was that generous with him. Well, Epaphroditus, you're sick. Why don't Paul just lay your hands on him? Look at verse 25. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who also is your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all, and he was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Was he really sick? Verse 27. Indeed, he was sick to the point of what? Death. Well, Paul, you got the gift. Just put your hands on him. Heal him. Call for a controlled meeting. No. Why? He did have the gift, but he was already authenticated, as were the others as apostles. There's no need for it now. So what did he have to do? the same way that God heals today, which is what we're doing as a church, which is what Dan is doing, which was what Aaron's doing, what we all doing. What is that? Simply pray and ask God for his will to be accomplished. How do you know that? Verse 27. For indeed, he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him. Paul had the gift, didn't exercise it. Not on him only, watch this, but also on me, that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. What's the point? If you study the passage, Epaphroditus got healed, not by Paul, God healed him. Can he do it? Yes. But even Timothy, who later on was sick, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. He had some type of intestinal problem, obviously. What did God say? God said he's basically going to go on that way. And Paul, who had the gift, and not the other apostles, couldn't heal Timothy. But he said, take that. Take the medication, if you will, and be careful with it. So what's the point? The point is this. These miracles and this miracle was to authenticate who Jesus is. And this woman was completely healed. Today, God can do the same thing. He can heal us. I don't care whether you have a heart attack, whether you have cancer, whether you have a brain tumor, whatever it is, God can, if he so chooses, to heal, even when the medical profession does everything they can and they can't heal. But he may not choose to do that. He does do that, but it's not the norm, because these were to authenticate who Jesus was. How does he do it today? He does it through answered prayer. Was the gift of healing around where people had that gift, like the Apostle Paul, like Peter, like the other apostles? No question about it. It was gifts that were given to the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. No question about it. But be careful, because there's these guys on TV and these guys that are sending and looking for your money. Linda and I watched one this week purposely. I was appalled. He was using the fact that this is a new year and God is working on your heart. And he, you know how he used it? He said the gifts of healing are found in the first fruits. God will heal you when you send me the first fruits of your money. That is the truth. Am I changing anything? That was basically it. And then he talked about how he gave his first fruits. And so everybody else should follow to give it to his ministry. And then God would heal. That is sad. That is sad. Jesus never had to do that. That is not the real McCoy. The real McCoy is when God intervenes and he does it. And these miracles that were obvious, and when no one else could heal, we see the doctors couldn't do it, Jesus could heal, and this woman was healed absolutely, completely, and instantaneously. And that is the way that God will do it if he does it in your life. He will heal you. And he can. But if he chooses not, the issue is the glory of God. And really, that was the issue with Jesus Christ. It was to authenticate who he was, and so that the Father would be glorified by the Son in doing the work that the Father had sent him to do. So was this woman healed? Yes. Did the public become aware of it? Yes, not to be hidden. And by the way, as a little side trip, with the title of the message this morning, when God's doing a work in your life, share it with others. We ought to be a witness. I don't care what it is. Answer to prayer, healing of your body, whatever it is. Others need to be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was the point here. And we're going to see that God's even going to go beyond with Jesus Christ, beyond just healing sickness. He can, he does heal. He did it to authenticate who Jesus Christ was. This woman was completely healed. And for all we know, there's not any more in Scripture. She just went her way. But he says to her, your faith hath made you well. She believed that this was the Messiah. She believed probably that this was the Christ. But she certainly believed that he could heal her. And he chose to do it. How? By healing her completely. And by having her be an example of the witness that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Sickness is not fun. Disease is not fun. We all face it. What do you do when you get into that situation? My advice in a synopsis is this. Go to the doctors. Go see what they have to say. Do your own research. Do your research and know. I told you I just went for an appointment. I had several comments by the doctor of which I had already done research on. I gave him comments back. He says, that's right, see you in a year. But he was about to say, these are some other things that we want to do. No need to. No need to. But if you're really sick and they can't heal you, then what do? You look to the Lord. You pray to the Lord for his will to be accomplished. And his will may be to heal. His will may not be to heal. But trusting in him that he would be glorified because, I'll never forget the statement because it's right from the scriptures, God is good all the time. He's always good. And don't just look for the physical, because that is not why Jesus healed. He didn't heal just to make us better. He healed to bring glory to God and to say who he was. And we want to give glory to God as he works in our lives. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this biblical example of the power and authority over sickness and disease. We know that Jesus Christ had it and still has it today. We know, Father, that you allowed even some of your most worthy apostles to suffer sickness and illness. Some you healed, like Epaphroditus. Others with Timothy, we have no record. But Father, we know that you are faithful. We know that you loved us, you've saved us, and beyond just physical, you are the one that is the Savior of our souls. We thank you for that, and I pray that you'd help us as we see people in our assembly that are sick, facing serious conditions, maybe even in our own lives, that we would pray to you, trust in you, get the attention that we need, but trust you that you would be glorified no matter what the outcome might be. And Father, we pray that you would get the honor and glory and that we would draw ourselves closer to you as we understand better who you are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.